This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Right, good morning, church. My name is Michael Chivala. My friends call me Mike. That means you all can call me Mike. It's a privilege to be up here again. Thank you, Pastor JP. When I'm not here, I'm still a dad here and a husband, but when I'm not here, I'm a mechanical engineer. We just pray that we'll be protected from error this morning. There's a couple of things that God laid on my heart that I'd really like to share with us, with you this morning. And let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for this new day. This is a day that you have made, Lord, and Clarence prayed it this morning. We can't take it for granted. And every breath we take, Father God, is a miracle. Because there's no reason why oxygen and hemoglobin and glucose and respiration has to work this way, but it does. And we are here standing, Father, when we could have been anywhere else. And yet you've aligned all of our paths, Father, to meet this Sunday morning. And you've aligned all of our paths to meet with you, Father God. Now, some of us are at different stages there, but Father, the fact is that you have a path predestined for all of us. And Father God, we want to find out what that is, Father. We want to walk a life, Father, with purpose, Father. We want a life that is fulfilling, Father God, but the more and more we get to know you, the more we understand that it's a life that brings glory to you. A life, Father, that plants eternal seeds, Father, that echo, Father, forever. And so this morning, Father, we come and set ourselves apart, Father. We clear our minds and our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be among us, Father, speaking to us, directing us, moving us into that which you've called us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to boot up this Apple Dell. It's a hybrid. It's been with me now for 7 years, faithful. And amongst the many things that happened over the last couple of weeks, it showed me that I need to replace the battery. So the last 3 weeks, my wife and I, we've been actually missing in action, if you can call it that. We've been away for different reasons. The first one, the first weekend, is our daughter turned one, our first daughter. So she's walking around and talking and climbing stairs. She's mobile. So we took a little bit of family time to just celebrate that. The second weekend, we had the opportunity to visit some friends who have become family that we haven't seen for a while, and that was also a blessing. And in that time, we were sitting up late the one night, and our friends are still on their path to get to know God, and a conversation came up, and it was all about perspectives. And our friend is a medical doctor, so he's very logical, scientific, maybe you can call it. And he gave his perspective on what Jesus' life was, on who Jesus was, and the significance of the things he did. And it was so interesting to see how the world sees Jesus. It's so interesting that though we were in the world, Jesus comes and gives us a godly perspective, and we forget. And there was this misalignment. So my friend was calling Jesus, some of the things he said were just simply political. And we'll see in scripture that many times it also came up that people didn't quite see Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, but they saw him as something else, a teacher, just a wise man who happened to be able to do miracles. But there were these differing perspectives. And we realized, my wife and I, that we have such a huge challenge and responsibility as Christians today to bring the message to the world in a way they understand it. We have this differing perspective, and sometimes we think people think the way we do. I mean, how can you not understand this concept? How can you call Jesus a political figure or just a teacher? So we have this misalignment, and when we start talking Christianese, when we start talking about salvation and things in the world, people don't get what that means. People don't understand that they need to be saved. Saved from what? So we have this challenge as Christians to translate the message for the world. Now, before I go too far, this week was also significant for other reasons. Unfortunately, one of the weekends that I was away, I had to attend a funeral. My cousin was in a car accident, and he fractured two vertebrae in his neck. He underwent surgery, and when we got back from our trip, I went to see him, spoke, we prayed together, and he was expected to make a full recovery, but that would be the last time that we spoke, and the next day, he passed away. So I had to travel up north for the funeral, and I mean, he's young. Never had a drop of alcohol, never smoked a cigarette. He was one of those special people that, you know, just held, especially us as cousins, held from our perspective the family together, because he was just such a great example. He was an orphan, so he was raised by my mom, my aunt, and my uncle at differing times. So he was like a child to them. So my parents lost a son just over a week ago, and we attended that funeral. And the amazing thing about something like that is it puts life into perspective again about what is really, really important. And as we'll go through the scriptures today, we'll pull out a couple of those aspects. Now, with our global fast and prayer this week, I chose not to fast from food in particular. My wife was fasting from certain food items, which was a little bit awkward. But I didn't quite make it easy for her with my food choices, but she held strong. But it's a time where we as a church family set ourselves aside. And what that simply means is we make room for God to speak to us, which He's always doing. But we actually make room in our own lives, in our hearts and in our minds, to hear better from Him. Now, sometimes we come with things that we are fasting for or fasting about. But the way I see it is like, you know, a radio with an antenna. And because of life, for some reason, that antenna gets pushed down. And we all know what a radio is like when the antenna is not fully extended. The signal isn't clear. And life can sometimes do that to us as Christians. That we hear God's voice, but it's a bit muffled. And you think, was that me or was that God? I'm not sure. What about this thing? Where do I go? And fasting is a process for us as Christians where we come and we clean out, we do some housekeeping. We come and break the hold that life can sometimes have on us. And we pull that antenna back up. And the transmission from God becomes clear and we can hear what He's actually saying, where He's directing us. So it's such an important discipline for us as Christians to fast, to pray and fast. And for different reasons, maybe we're not always able to. But a global prayer and fast is significant to us because, first of all, we do it together, which I really love about our global prayer and fast. If we can just go there. So we're standing together in prayer, which is pretty significant, and I experienced it this week that, you know, I was thinking about Pastor JP mentioned to me on Monday the scripture that he shared on Sunday, Luke 19. And I was thinking about it, you know, and I was, developing thoughts about it. And as I did that, God started to open up some things to me. And yesterday I listened to Pastor JP's sermon. And it's just so cool that the same things he was sharing on that Sunday, you know, were the things that God was showing me just in my personal time, contemplating that piece of scripture. And it's just a picture of how God speaks to us all individually, and yet he's speaking to a collective. Because when we as radios tune in our frequency to that master signal, we all get the same message clearly. And it's so cool to see that manifest in prayer and fasting. You know, in the intercession WhatsApp group, people share something and there's agreement and people build on that and it keeps on going. That's significant for us as a group. Because this particular prayer and fast is about where are we headed? What is the exact vision that God's giving us as a collective? And to see God giving that to individuals to share with a collective is a really cool thing. Another important part is just connecting. For so many, it's such a huge frustration to not be able to hear God's voice about certain things. What do I do about my job? What do I do about this issue, that issue? And when we tune in and God starts to bring or starts to shed light in those areas, it's such a relief. Man, I can hear God's voice. Oh, he hasn't forsaken, he hasn't turned his back on me. He hears me. And he cares about where I am. And then the other part of fasting, which we oftentimes don't create enough opportunity for, is breaking forth. That when we receive, God deposits, he makes an investment into us. But that's something that He wants that to multiply, as we see from Scripture. He talks about becoming a spring of life that which waters never fail. And so we experienced that this week. And when I'm confronted with fasting, I always go back to a piece of Scripture that we'll dive into just now. It's from Isaiah 58, verse 6. It's a piece of scripture that's very special to me because it was prayed over me a couple of years ago. And I've held it quite close ever since. But I believe it means something for us today. So let's turn to that piece of scripture. So Isaiah writes, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." Now that's a beautiful piece of scripture. It holds such an amazing promise. And it begins with a very overlooked, let's say, Christian discipline sometimes. Now that whole chapter talks about correct fasting and wrong fasting, but that's not my heart today. I trust that everybody is clear on that. But there's an amazing blessing that comes from this process of tuning in to what God is saying. And not only is it receiving, but this tuning in for us is not just tuning in with what he's saying, but tuning in with what he tells us to do. So God is directing us here outwardly. That beginning of the scripture talks about us bringing the poor into our home, seeing the naked and covering them. It's very much faith in motion. And God here is speaking about what comes from doing that. Now last week, Pastor JP shared a little bit on the service, and I believe that many were touched that Sunday. But the question was, is Jesus enough for me? And yes is the correct answer, but why does it have to be yes? Well, if Jesus is enough for us, then he's enough for the world. Because we were once in it. But if the answer to that question isn't yet yes, then how on earth are we to convince a world that Jesus is enough for them when we haven't come to that realization ourselves? The piece of scripture that Pastor JP looked at last week, and he also brought up that, you know, it appears in the Gospels in different places. And the way it appears before Luke is in Mark. And it's the, well, it's not a story, it's the history, because it actually happened. This rich young man comes to Jesus. But in Mark, there's certain things that are highlighted that in Luke weren't quite. That tells us a little bit more about this young man. So we'll just turn back to that scripture again just shortly, Mark 10:17. And so it begins and says, as he was sitting out on a journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my mouth." So, rich young man runs up to Jesus and kneels before him and then calls him good teacher. So Jesus, by this point, had already declared himself, had already said openly that he is the Son of God. But this young man comes, behaves like he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He runs, kneels before him, but calls him good teacher. So probably he didn't have the words yet. Probably that revelation wasn't made 100% clear to him. But he understood that Jesus had some sort of spiritual authority. And he comes looking for answers. The fact that he ran and kneels means that he was thinking about this. This is something that he had been contemplating. He didn't just come up then. This is something that he desperately wanted an answer for. How do I get eternal life? And if we just turn to verse 21, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those to have wealth, or those who have wealth, to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Who can be saved?' And Jesus looked to him and said, 'With man it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, Pastor JP correctly highlighted last week that Jesus calls out this young man on some of the Ten Commandments, and he does it directly. He says, do not do this, do not do that, do not honor your father and mother. But then on the last commandment, he doesn't say it directly. He says, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. And that made him sorrowful. And we all know the commandment, Pastor JP also shared it, is I am your Lord, your God, you shall have no other God before me. I would wager that if Jesus had asked him directly about the first commandment, do you obey this one? Is the Lord your God your only God? And do you have no other God before him? I would wager that he would have said yes. I would wager that he would have believed, as we all do, that we have no other God before God. That God is number one in our lives. But Jesus doesn't ask him the question directly. Jesus asks him evidence of that. If this is true, give me evidence. And that's such a challenging thing for us, because I'm not going to ask here now. If I say now, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, whether that will make you sorrowful or not. I think some of us, me included, will have to think about some things. But Jesus, he asked him for evidence. If this is true, let me see it. The other funny aspect is, Jesus says, you lack one thing, but he tells him two things. He tells him, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then he says, and come, follow me. What now? In Luke 19, it says, if you want to be perfect, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. So on the one hand, this young man has fulfilled 9 of the 10 commandments. He's lacking this one. If he fulfilled it, wouldn't he have all 10? So why then still have to come and follow Jesus? Well, the thing is, I think Jesus realized there, and the young man himself, the fact that he was so sorrowful at the prospect. And it doesn't say that he said, no, I won't do it. Just he was so sorrowful that he would have gone on in life and he wasn't 100% sure whether he would ever get over the fact that he had to give everything away. That on the outside, he could sell all his possessions and give it to the poor. But he wasn't sure whether he could live life and get over that grief. Now you tell me, if he sold all his possessions and gave it all to the poor and yet followed Christ, thinking about his possessions, has he fulfilled that first commandment? So Christ cuts to the heart here and says, do this one thing, which exposes, just like Pastor JP highlighted, what he was really lacking. But Christ didn't say it directly. Christ translates it in a way for him to get to a point where he has to make a decision. For him to come to the realization that following God, following Christ, is giving it all up, not just on the outside, but on the inside, for us to become changed. And also to realize that this young man couldn't do it by himself. Outwardly, he could probably come to the point of letting go of all his possessions, but he was going to need some help getting over the grief of letting everything go. And so Jesus Christ says, and come, follow me. Making it clear that it is impossible for us to fulfill all 10. That we need Jesus Christ to come so that we can fulfill all of the law. So then what does the world need? We might say the world needs Jesus. That's correct. But Jesus came, and not all the world is saved. In fact, all of Israel should be Christian, but that's not the case. The good news, that's correct. But for some reason, people saw Christ, heard this good news, and still walked away from it. But why? What is it that makes us walk away from a truth that is so undeniable? We could say we need signs. We need more evidence that God is there. If we need signs and miracles, then by that definition, all of Egypt should be Christian. But also, as we know, the Israelites left quite a lot of Egyptians behind. That even though they saw God plaguing them, bringing all of this against them, something that was impossible even for their own sorcerers to copy, that wasn't enough to compel them to follow God. But why? So the world needs from us a message that they can understand. We need to translate the word into a message that the world can understand. Because this is amazing news. But every day, people walk past it. People stay trapped in bondage because they don't get it. And we expect them to. Now, the young man was different from our world today. He had knowledge of the scriptures. Jesus Christ said, "You know the commandments." And he lists them, and the young man has already been fulfilling them. And he also believed in God. So he had this background that Jesus could already work with. The world we live in today, many people don't believe that God's word is the truth. People tell you, yeah, but who wrote it? And yeah, what about the other this and this and this? A lot of people don't know the word. They know parts of it, maybe. But a large part of the world, which is why we go on missions, don't know it. So, what then do we do? What is it that is going to compel the world to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ? Let's look at the next piece of scripture in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, for the world we live in today, this is maybe a little bit of a catch-22, because in our current time, man is the center of existence. So whatever it is, whether it's any belief or any theory, that the current world view is that it must be proved to me before I can accept it. I need some evidence before I can decide whether I agree with this or not, or whether it's true or not. That's how the world's currently, that's how our thinking is in the world. But Scripture says something different. Scripture says, "For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists." So the faith is required before we can draw, or rather before we can receive back from God, because it says even in his word that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. But in the world, the first step is always required from the outside. People will examine and see and say, ah, no, not for me. But it also says, we must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Now, the world is not a stranger to faith. People accept things as true all the time that they don't fully understand. They believe it's true. For instance, the world is round not because we know it, but because someone went out there and took a picture and sent it back. So we can see. None of us have been out there in space. That's a trivial example, but even if you go to the theory of evolution, evolution stipulates that we have common ancestry across species. And there's no evidence of that, by the way. And there's carbon dating is a process by which they choose to measure the time. None of us understand carbon dating, but how many of us know people who believe that evolution is how the world came to be? Evolution is in the world. A species adapting according to its environment, that's fine. But common ancestry, that all the species came from one organism, that's something else. So people believe things all the time without fully understanding them. And that, surprise, surprise, is actually faith. So now if people have the faith, if they want to draw near to God, they have to believe that he exists. And that's probably one of the most popular arguments against any faith that people have these days, is how can there be a God if? And so we have this responsibility. As Christians, if we just turn to that second last slide, to give the world what it needs in order to draw near to God. So, the world needs evidence. The world needs inspiration to believe in the existence of God. And we as Christians have to provide that. Jesus comes to this young man and he asks him, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ lists the first commandments. And then he says, all of these I have done. And then it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, I don't think Jesus only started loving him after the second part of their conversation. He loved him already. But the writer writes this to make it clear to us just how Jesus says the next thing to this young man. And the writer, if the writer can perceive that Jesus says this to that man lovingly, we can quite safely assume that the young man himself perceived that love. That the young man receives from the mouth of Christ with love the most difficult thing that he's probably ever heard in his life. And it doesn't make him angry at Jesus. Because in the world today, who are you to tell me that I'm going to hell? Because that's what it boils down to, eternal life. And Jesus says, you lack this one thing. Without it, I'm sorry, but you're not going. But this young man looks to himself in his own heart, and he becomes sorrowful. And I believe the key to getting that reaction out of the young man instead of what we have in the world is twofold. One, we know that the young man came, ran to Jesus, knelt. So there was some preparation beforehand that God had already been touching on his heart. He probably heard about Jesus. He's probably heard his message about salvation. And he was thinking, I want this. How can I get it? So there was some preparation leading up. The second part to that is, what unlocks it, the key that opens the door, is Jesus telling him lovingly. Jesus gives this young man, or moves him, touches him in an undeniable way. And he just says that the young man went away sorrowful. His life changed forever, unlocked by this key that Christ spoke to him in love. And for us, I mean, we can debate till we're blue in the face about this thing or that thing with people in the world about why God's word is true and why evolution is beeswax and why and why and why. But the thing that's going to unlock the hearts of men and women out there is evidence of the existence of God in us. Evidence that we understand that we are loved, and that same love we have the responsibility to make known to the world. Not just to tell them about it, but we have this amazing responsibility for them to perceive love from us. And that's what's going to unlock that door that allows them to draw near to God. If we go back to that piece of scripture in Isaiah 56 verse 8, it says, "Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Before that it says, "Bring the poor into your house and feed him. See the naked and cover him." We are supposed to show that love. Not because it's the right thing to do, but because that's who we are. We as Christians have to allow the truth of God to transform us into agents of love. This whole question, this whole vision and mission that we have as a church, but particularly now, for us to be known for love, is exactly that. That if people see us loving the world, people experience us loving them, we don't have to tell them. We give them, in that way, evidence of God's existence. It says, "Then our light will break forth like the dawn." I have to repeat that. Break forth like the dawn. It's like when the sun comes up over a hill and boom, it hits you in the eyes. It goes before us. It says, "Your healing shall spring up speedily, your righteousness," which is your right standing with God. The fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to go before you. So much so that we don't have to tell people about it. They can see it from the way we live. And then it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." What does that mean? When we inspire praise towards God through what we do, when I feed the homeless, cover the naked, and he says, "Praise be to God," that's him giving glory to God. But it says, "It shall be my rear guard." Scripture is so poetic, you know. Your rear guard means somewhere where you can't see. God will cover you where you can't see the attack coming, basically. So when people say things about you, you did this, the people that you served will stand up and say, "No. He did this and this and this. The love of Christ is in him." This church, shofar, you can say, people will say this and this and this. Anybody who studied in Stellenbosch and was at shofar will know. But the people that we serve as Christians will stand up and say, "No. The love of God is in them." Let us stand together, church. if we can just stand. Now that first piece of scripture in Mark talks about, Clarence, you can also come up, thanks. Talks about salvation being impossible for man, but possible for God. And this is what's going to draw the world to them. What is impossible for man? Because we can go out there and try and convince people they need to be saved. But how do you convince someone who has everything that they're lacking something? And the first most impossible miracle that Jesus Christ does in or represents in that piece of scripture is the miracle of salvation. That it's a miracle, people. It's not even about us saying a prayer, saying a certain word, or rehearsing something. That the miracle of salvation is about the realization in us that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. For us to come to that realization and say it with our own mouths. And Jesus Christ says, then you are saved. Then you have eternal life. And both of these scriptures speak about riches in heaven. The one in Luke talks about, it says, the young man, once you sell your things and give it to the poor, you have riches in heaven. The scripture about fasting says, then you have wealth in heaven. I'm paraphrasing here. But what does that mean? Riches in heaven. People often say that we can't take anything with us when we die. I disagree. There's one thing we can take with us when we die, and that is other people. We in this life have the opportunity and the responsibility to make this truth known to those in the world so that one day we can be with them. That's the amazing treasure that we must set our hearts on. So if we can close our eyes this morning. Salvation is about coming face to face with Jesus Christ. That when you give your life, it's not to us. It's not to a church, it's not to a group of people. But you look Jesus in the eyes and you say, I've always been yours. You gave me life. And I'm giving this life back to you so you can do with it as you please. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Salvation is about realizing that our lives are nothing if we don't have Jesus Christ. That we can pursue our own goals all our lives and we'll die. And what we leave behind won't last. All we have is what we can take along. The only thing that it will endure past this life is your soul. And Jesus Christ wants to give you assurance that you will spend eternity with Him and with the saints, with all the others who believe. So this morning I want to give the opportunity for those who want to come face to face with Jesus Christ, not with me. Who want to be sure that they will spend eternity by His side. So if that's you, I'm going to challenge you this morning, not for the sake of challenging you, but I'd like to pray with you. So if that's you, please come to the front. So for us this morning, We want to set our hearts on those who need Jesus. We want to direct our prayers this morning for those who don't yet know Him. So we'll take communion together, but let me just pray for us before that. Father God, only You can change the hearts of men. And thank You, Lord, that for some reason You changed our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that You've set us free from things we couldn't break free of ourselves. And thank You, Lord, that it's Your desire for Your children to walk in freedom. That it's Your desire for all to become Your children. That there's no law against the good things, Father, that You have for us. There's no law against kindness, Your word says. There's no law against self-control. There's no law against love. And thank You, Father, that You plucked us from the world when we were running away from goodness. When we were running away from You, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You will pluck Your children, Father, out of the world. And we come and we set ourselves available, Father, for You to use us. That You will make us conduits of Your love, Father, in a practical sense. That You will show us how to do love. That people will look at us and see You working in us and working through us. That this morning, Father God, the mission is way bigger than us. It's way bigger than the church, Father. The mission is for the world, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would help us set our hearts, Father, on giving Your children evidence of Your existence, Father. That we will pray, Father, that we'll direct our efforts, Father, to showing the world, Lord, just how much You love them. So this morning, Father, as we break fast, I just pray that we will continue, Father, praying for those we love, Father, because if we don't, Father, we'll leave this world and leave them behind. And how heartbreaking it'll be to be in heaven without our moms and dads, without our wives or husbands, without our kids. How heartbreaking. So, Father, while we still have strength in us, Lord, we pray, Father God, that You will teach us how. And thank You, Lord, that You are with us, Lord, that You lead us, Father God, that You made every provision, Father, for us to go and minister to the world, Lord. And I pray that us as a church will be able to set an example, Father. For those who visit with us, that there is love in us, Lord. Though we may be imperfect as humans, that Your perfect love is in us, Lord. And will You touch, Father, Your children this morning, Lord, and continue to touch us, Father, as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.